Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that whenever you gather your people, you have a word for them. And this morning, Lord, we are expectant. We open our hearts. May you lower the table, Lord, to the place where each one is able to partake. So, Father, we humble ourselves today. We thank you for what you're about to speak to us about. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Are you ready to hear the word? All right, awesome. Let's speak. Let's talk to one another. I remember when Pastor Stewart was here, I was like, hey, if the word touches your heart, just say, Ena. Okay. In the house of the Lord, there's joy. Let's be free. Amen. All right, it's not a morgue. All right. Let's start today by going straight to the anchor scripture. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. If you can go with me to Luke 11, verse 9, it's going to be a powerful, powerful word. Let's set the tone straight from the beginning. Now, Jesus was talking to his disciples. When you look at Luke 11 from verse 1, the Bible says, at a certain time, Jesus was praying. And after he had prayed, the disciples just liked the way Jesus was praying. There are people, when you look at them doing things for God, it's like heaven has come down. So they then said to Jesus, teach us how to pray. That's when he taught them, this is how you pray, our Father who art in heaven. And then he goes down, he tells about the story of how just to be tenacious in prayer. Verse 9, then it says, I say to you, I'm sure other versions would say, verily, verily, I say to you. Okay? Emphasizing this statement. In other words, he's saying, pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. Now he says here, and I say to you, ask, and it shall be given you. Really? Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Amen. Now, to seek aid in a time of need is an expectation of every living being. To seek aid in the times of need is an expectation for every living being. When someone is under the fear of death, they are forced to seek for help from something more powerful than themselves. When you're facing imminent death, when there's sickness in your body, you are forced to do things differently. Now, that is why people will pay top rand, top dollar, to get back their health. People are prepared to spend whatever they have to seek healing. My question this morning is, what has been your go-to place when you are in dire need? What has been your default? Where do you run to when you are in need? Some people look for friends. You know that buddy who is on speed dial on your phone? You had a nightmare last night, you phoned that person. Some look for their parents. Some look for their bosses. Because my boss always come through for me. When I'm in financial need, my boss has always come through for me. So he becomes your go-to person. The big question is this, has it always worked for you? Has that place you go to always produced the much-needed results in your life? These days, they have what we call money-back guarantee products. Money-back guarantee products. They tell you that if this product does not work, bring it back. We'll give you back cash, no questions asked. I don't know if you've ever bought that kind of a product. Money-back guarantee. We all need to have a go-to place that guarantees results. We all need to have those kind of places that if you run to, you will get some results. Now, this morning, I want to continue on our teaching series titled The Kingdom Atmosphere. Now, we're doing part 3 of The Kingdom Atmosphere. And for the coming few minutes or so, I want to indulge you on a matter of critical importance. It means listen. Don't sleep. Okay? It is of so important that every kingdom citizen needs to understand this aspect. And that issue is the issue of prayer. Hallelujah. That issue is an issue of prayer. Hiron, I think there's help. We need help at the back. So the title of my sermon is A Call to Pray. A call to pray is what we're going to be talking about. Now, nothing can create kingdom atmosphere like prayer does. Very few things will create kingdom atmosphere like prayer will. You see, you've been after so many things. You've paid attention to so many facts and diets. But has your heartfelt needs been met all the time? You have tried all sorts of things. The question is, have you always found an answer? That is why today the Lord is making a call for you to try prayer. Having visited doctors, friends, the Lord is saying to you this morning, would you consider prayer as an arsenal that will add to your quiver? Would you add prayer this morning? Now put this down. Everyone knows and talks about prayer, but very few engage real prayer in their lives. We talk about prayer. We know about prayer. But very few people engage real prayer in their lives. I was very deliberate to put real prayer because people pray. But we pray those benedictions before eating for what we're about to receive. May the Lord make us truly thankful. Amen. That's the prayer that you find amongst the majority of believers. A study was done and it was shown that an average length of prayer is 7 minutes in the life of a believer. The question is, are you above 7 or you're below 7 minutes? So everyone knows and they talk about prayer, but very few engage real prayer in their lives. That is why it is not time to go to sleep this morning as this word goes forth. Because you know about prayer. You've heard about prayer. But do you engage prayer? This is the crux of the matter this morning. And somebody needs a revelation of prayer. Before we continue, I want you to make a simple prayer right now. And say, Lord, give me a new revelation of prayer. Come on now, just pray. Just ask the Lord right now and say, Lord, reveal to me what prayer is all about. Come on now, let's pray. Father, we just want to pray this morning as we engage in this teaching. Father, we refuse to be religious about prayer. Lord, we pray that each one of us this morning would have a revelation of prayer. Lord, we pray that every spirit of laziness be broken from our lives. Every spirit of religion be broken from our lives. I pray that you give us a revelation of prayer. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. That's how important prayer is. That having been in the Lord for over 27 years, I need a fresh revelation of prayer. Are we together this morning? You see, no one has sought for prayer in times of trouble like those who shunned it when all was well. When everything is well, people shun prayer. To them, prayer is an inconvenience. It's an option that they can do without until trouble hits home. Everybody will pray. I've come to realize that boastfulness and skepticism runs out in times of trouble. In their times of trouble, every individual cries out to their God. This is key. In their times of trouble, every individual will look for their God. I don't know how far true these footages are, what's happening in India, where people are busy throwing their gods in the rivers, burning them, saying they haven't helped us. I don't know how far true it is. But what I know that when we are in trouble, it doesn't matter how smart you are, you will look for help. You will look for supernatural help. It happens in the days of Jonah. Yes, there's a book called Jonah in the Bible. Jonah chapter 1 verse 5. The Bible talks about Jonah who was running away from God. Can you run away from God? That guy was bold. The Lord said to him, go to Nineveh and preach that to that city because I've heard their evilness. But Jonah was not ready to go to Nineveh, and he thought, I'll go to Tarshish. I'll run away from this God. Now God said, you cannot run away from me. I'm the maker of everything. So there he was in a boat, and things just went bad. A storm hit the boat, and this is what happened. The sailors were afraid. And each cried out to his own God. And each cried out to his own God. And they threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the wheel of the vessel, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Jonah knew that if he would call upon his God would answer. His God would tell him, it's because of you. Turn around and do life differently. Now these guys were saying to him, the captain approached him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call upon your God. Perhaps this God will consider us so that we may not perish. When everybody is in trouble, everybody looks for their God. You see, you'd realize that God has given animals a special ability to survive in the wilderness. To the elephant, God gave so much strength. To the cheetah, God gave speed. To the crocodile, God gave the strength of the jaw. But to humanity, what did God give? In the Garden of Eden, you find that God gave man a little strength, and yet he was king over the animals in the wilderness. Man, compared to the strength of a lion, man cannot stand. And yet when man was in the Garden of Eden, man was the king over every animal. What made it possible? As long as man was connected to his maker, man had the ability to tell every animal when to keep quiet. This morning I want you to know that as long as you are connected to your maker, you'll be able to shape the environment around you. Hallelujah. You see, no matter where you find man, whenever he is in distress, he will look for help from his maker. He will look for help from his maker. I'm talking about a call to pray this morning. I'm not calling for a call to think about prayer, to read about prayer. We are calling for a holy convocation where a church says it is time to call upon our maker. This is the question. Why does God prompt man to pray? Why does God want me to pray? It is because there is an end goal to prayer, saints. There is an end goal to prayer. That is why God is calling you to pray. Put this down. Prayer is the only way to communicate or to connect with God. I don't know if you've ever thought of that. Prayer is the only way to connect with God. In other words, take prayer out of the equation. There is no relationship with your maker. You cannot. You cannot relate with him because that link and that connection is not there. My question is, how come we have so many people who do not pray? You see, we are commanded to pray over and over again in the Bible. Now, does God command you to pray when there's nothing to expect after praying? Why would the Heavenly Father command me to pray and there's nothing that comes after praying? Put this down. There is a money-back guarantee on prayer. If you pray, you will get results. I've used the same term. There is a money-back guarantee on prayer. When you pray, you will get results. The reason why I don't have results is because I haven't prayed. I haven't engaged the heavens. I've come to realize that with my wife, if I want things to happen, I need to over-communicate. I need to give her what we call QT, quality time. When I give her quality time, things happen in our marriage. The same thing applies. When you give God quality time, things happen in your life. Hallelujah. When God is not an afterthought in your life, when God is the one thing, not the main thing. I heard a song by Dan Tubo where he says, he's not just the main thing, he is the one thing. There's a difference between the main thing and the one thing. And this morning, saints, I want you to know, when you give God his time, when you connect with God at a deeper level, he becomes that one thing in your life. Hallelujah. Now let's go to our anchor text. In the text where we've read, Jesus lays to rest the question of whether prayer should be entered into. That text just answers the question and the speculation that is in somebody's heart right now as to how much prayer should I engage? And after praying, what should I expect? Let's go to Luke 11:9 again. This is it. He says, and I say to you, ask and it shall be given you. Let's read. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Why? For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. There are levels in our engagement with God. Now, I just want to cover that first part of verse 9 this morning. The reason why God prompts you and I to pray, it is this. The authority of Jesus guarantees the success of prayer. This is it. The authority of Jesus guarantees the success of prayer. I'm talking about Jesus this morning. It's not me we are talking about. It's not your friend. It's not your dad. We are talking about the authority of Jesus, which guarantees success when you pray. So give me that verse again, Luke 11:9, and we're going to dissect it. He says, and I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. And I say to you, who is speaking here? One of the reasons that people don't engage in prayer is because they don't understand who is saying this. I say to you. You see, in the kingdom of God, there is God as the presiding king. And we are his subjects. In any kingdom, the words of the king or of the Lord are highly revered by the subjects. In other words, every believer should pay attention to what his Lord says. Jesus makes a declaration which should spur everyone to pray, because he says, and I say to you, and I say to you, ask and you shall receive. You know, Jesus cannot lie. Just think about that for a moment. Jesus cannot lie. Jesus cannot be wrong. If he says anything to you, it settles the matter. That is why there is a call to pray. Because the one who cannot lie has commanded you and I to pray. And I say to you, ask and you shall receive. You see, there is power in every word that comes out of the mouth of Jesus. And right in front of us right now, we have a forceful phrase which should change your mind with regards to prayer. He says, and I say to you, if I'm the one telling you, take my words with a pinch of salt. But saints, the one who is saying this is different. You don't take the words of Jesus with a pinch of salt. If Jesus is Lord, is he Lord of all in your life? If the Lord says, and I say to you, verily, verily, I say to you, surely I say to you, ask and you shall receive. What gives me the right to doubt those very words? Because when I do not pray, I'm doubting these very words. And therefore, I'm doubting Jesus Christ. And I say to you, ask. You see, a lot of people have spoken against prayer in so many ways. And I want to ask you a question. What are your reasons for not praying? You know, we are taught to be Christian. And we usually don't vocalize our reasons. But we have them in our hearts. Many people have reasons why they don't pray. They speak against prayer for so many reasons. The only way for me to know that you have no issue with prayer is when you pray. Come on now. It's when we call upon you to say, guys, we're going to pray. We see all of you coming for prayer. Yeah. When we don't see us in prayer, it means we have an issue with prayer. Yeah. If I can say it that way. But here the Lord says, I say to you, Lydia, ask. There's a place where the Bible says, the reason why you don't have is because you haven't asked. Amen. In the book of James. Yeah. What's your reason for not praying? I was saying to my kids this morning or last night, we're talking about the issue of half-truths and lies. And I say to them, do you know that half-truths are more dangerous than lies? Because when I give you half a truth, you will go with it, and yet it's a lie, concocted as a truth. Now, when it comes to prayer, what the devil has done with the church is to make us comfortable with 7-minute prayers. And we think we are okay. We believe in prayer. Sister, how long have you been praying? Yeah. Well, I was in the shower. Ooh, come on now. So it's easy for one to say, I don't have an issue with prayer. You have an issue with prayer if you only pray 2 minutes of the day. It means you don't actually believe that if I speak more to God, he hears my prayer. Am I scratching where it's itching this morning? That's why we said, Lord, give us a revelation of prayer. So a lot of people have spoken against prayer in so many ways. I want to show you 3 ways that they've actually prayed against, spoken against prayer. Some say it is impossible to alter the course of nature through prayer. That's one of the reasons why people don't pray. They're saying it's impossible to change the course of nature through prayer. If my body is ridden by sickness, nature has called my body to deteriorate. Therefore, why should I ask for healing? If there's a drought in the land, why should I pray for provision? Everybody has got no food. Come on now. It's raining and the storms are raging and every house is being destroyed. Why should I pray that the Lord protects my house? Nature has it so. The truth of the matter is this. It is not mandatory for God to do or to alter the course of nature in order to answer your prayer. The rain does not have to stop for God to answer your prayer. The drought does not have to stop for God to provide you with food. Everybody else does not have to get healed for you to be healed. Because you say, everybody's catching corona, I'm going to catch it, it's a matter of time. Come on now. We say some of these things, they sound wisdom. Sound like it's wise, but it's not. God does not have to suspend the course of nature in order to answer your prayers. Amen. Otherwise, he's not God if he has to suspend certain forces that he put in place in order to answer your prayer. I want you to realize this morning that God is able. God is able to fulfill the desires of his people without altering any course of nature. He's able to do that. Put this down. Jesus is the most competent voice you need in order to believe that prayer works. Jesus is the most competent voice you need in order to believe that prayer works. And this is the one that says, I say to you, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened. Why? Because everybody that asks will receive. Who is this Jesus? That is why this morning, I believe it was the Spirit of God just giving us that moment to just ask, who is this Jesus? And we declare that is who he is. The way maker. The miracle worker. Light in the darkness. That is who he is. So who is this Jesus who is telling us, I say to you, ask. There is a revelation that each one of us need to have this morning in this matter. Who is Jesus to us? If Jesus is all that we need, we then need to put weight on his words. He says here, I say to you, ask and you shall receive. This Jesus is the one who was in the beginning. If I can remind you this morning. Jesus was in the beginning. This is the sustainer of all things. All forces of nature are sustained by him. And when that kind of a person says to you, I say to you, you better pay attention. Because he was in the beginning. Before your trouble was, he was. Before your pain was, he was. This is the one that knows the end before the beginning. This is the one who knows how your life will end even before you were conceived in your mother's womb. Therefore, when he says, I say to you, I better pay attention. Colossians 1, verse 16. This is it. The Bible says, for in him all things were created. Things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Wow. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The center holds because in him all things are held together. So he stands before his disciples and he says to them, I say to you, ask. This is the one who was there in the beginning. This is the one who sustains everything. You see, things invisible and things visible. He knows all. He's all-knowing. Glory be to God. Therefore, when he says to you, I say to you, ask, it must trigger you into doing something different. Put this down. When Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you, he is speaking from a position of knowledge and not of presumption. He is not guessing. He is not saying, maybe it will work. He is not saying, I'm not very sure if this thing is possible. So when he says to you, ask and you shall receive, he is speaking from a place of authority and a place of knowing, and therefore we can go to bed. Amen. Knowing that it is well. The Bible says, say unto the righteous, it is well. Why is it well? The one who say to you, ask and you shall receive, sustains all. I'm trying to spur you on to a place of saying, I'm going to pray from now on. I'm not going to take prayer as an afterthought. So when Jesus asks you and he says, ask and it will be given to you, he is speaking from a position of knowing and not presumption. Because he is the firstborn over all creation. He is the image of the invisible God. He is God who came down as a human being. And this morning, if you are a child of God, you've got to go home today and just read this scripture over and over and over until your doubt about prayer dissipates from your life. And I say to you, ask. That is what makes the difference between you and any other person that you see here on earth. That is the distinction between you and your work colleague. You have somebody who spoke from a place of authority who told you, I say to you, ask. You see, from the sustainer and creator of all things, the words I say to you settles any doubt in anyone's mind about the possibility of getting answers when we pray. Why? Because he sustains everything. You see, this has been the case since time immemorial. Moses prayed and water came out of a rock. Elijah prayed, fire came down from heaven. Elijah prayed and there was no rain for 3.5 years. Joshua prayed and the sun stopped for a whole day. What was going on here? The sustainer of the heavens and the earth was in the mix. So when you're a child of God, it doesn't matter how grave your situation is, you're talking to the maker of heaven and earth. That should change our attitude in prayer. So the whole issue of the course of nature cannot be dealt with. The prayer doesn't work. Another issue, some people say, well, prayer can't change anything because the decrees of God cannot be altered. The decrees of God have settled all events. There are people who tell you, well, I was born in a certain family, and in our family, this is how things happen. These are people who've got what I call a fatalistic view to life, where people look at situations and they say, you know what? This is my cross. Well, they're abusing that word. Well, this is what I have to live with. It's my destiny. It's in my genes. Well, it's hereditary. I know my marriage is not going to work because every other person in our family is not married. Fatalistic view to life. Well, this is an argument that you find amongst believers. Like, you know, it's destiny. You know, we tend to use these terms and we make them very spiritual. It's destiny. It has been predestined that way. Therefore, why should I pray? I'm not going to pray because destiny has it that my life will be like this. Well, as a pastor, why should I pray for financial well-being? You know, pastors don't, you know, they're meant to serve. Destiny has it. That's why a lot of people don't want to be pastors, because I'm not going to drive a score. Bombed up vehicle, that doesn't get you to church on time. No, that's not destiny. Now, I want you to realize, yes, we believe in predestination. We believe it is in the heart of God to show you his goodness, and there are things that he has set in place before the foundations of the earth. All things were set into motion before they existed. When Jeremiah was born, God told him, I knew you before you were conceived in your mother's womb, and I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. Destiny had it that Jeremiah was going to be a prophet. And then they would say, well, if that's the case, why should I pray? Have you ever been there before? Where you say, but why should I pray if my life was already preordained by God? You see, we pray because even our prayers were predestined by God. Hallelujah. I pray because my prayers were preordained by God. Whenever you pray, you tap into the chain of events that were destined for you before the foundations of the earth. When you pray, you are linking up the chains of your destiny. Hallelujah. When you pray, you align your heart with the heart of God. That is why the Bible says the desires of the righteous shall be granted. When you pray, your heart gets aligned with what God has in store for you. And what we know is that all things work together for those who are in the Lord. Hallelujah. He says, for I know the thoughts and the plans that I have for you, thoughts of good and not of bad, to give you a hope and a future. These two scriptures are not on the slides. Ephesians 2:10, the Bible says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I've got to pray it through. Daniel understood this concept. There was a word that was released by Jeremiah that after 70 years, the children of Israel will come out of Babylon. He did not say, well, it's going to happen. It was spoken, but Daniel went into prayer. He pleaded with heaven and said, Lord, you spoke this word. Let this word become a reality. Hallelujah. Why did he pray? Why? Because we pray because God has preordained our prayers. Destiny decrees that I should pray and I will pray. I refuse to be fatalistic in my life. Oh, are we together this morning? Daniel understood it, and therefore he prayed. If we can understand it, we will pray. Why? He says, I say to you, ask and you will receive. You see, Jesus declared in this text that we should ask. Again, who is this Jesus? Jesus gives you an assurance that there is nothing that can stop your prayers from being answered. The Lord will answer your prayers. Sometimes when he answers them, we don't see them as answers because it's not in the way that we wanted them. But he will answer your prayers. This morning, another reason why people don't pray. Some people don't pray because they feel that God is too great. He is too great to be approached by vile men like us. God is too righteous for us to approach him. God is too righteous for us to even negotiate with him. God is too holy for me to be able to approach him and tell him my real issues. But Father Abraham teaches us otherwise. When Father Abraham was talking to God about Sodom and Gomorrah, when God was leaving, now I think I'm in Genesis 17, thereabouts. God had come down, you know, he was one of the three angels there and he was leaving. The two angels went to sort out Sodom and Gomorrah and God was like, shall I hide from my friend what I'm about to do? And he spoke to Abraham. And Abraham started negotiating with God. This was the old covenant. And the Bible tells us that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Hallelujah. And Abraham started negotiating from 50. God, if there are 50, will you destroy the 50 with unrighteous? And God says, no, I'm not going to do that. And Abraham says, Lord, please forgive me. I'm just pushing. I know I'm pushing my chance here. But if there are 40, God says, I won't destroy if there are 40. Like, oh, Lord, have mercy on me. Just want to push this. What if there are 20? God says, no, I won't destroy if there are 20. Like, God, just this last time. What if there are 10? I won't destroy if there are 10. And he stopped. I believe if Abraham had gone all the way to one, God would still have said, I will not destroy if there's one righteous man in Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm talking about you praying and approaching the Holy God just as you are, because he said, I say to you, ask and you will receive. You see, this has stopped many people from praying. Our confidence in prayer have been shattered because of what happened yesterday, because of the issues we've been going through, because of our thought patterns, and the devil tells you, you cannot talk to God. I think it's in the book of Zechariah, where the prophet Joshua Shattel was there, and the devil started accusing and saying, this man is dirty, this man is... And God says, no, I've washed him, I've cleansed him. The devil will always accuse you before your God. He will always say, this man is evil. This man does not deserve to be heard by you. And many people have stopped praying because they feel dirty. They feel God cannot hear their prayers. You know, there's scripture that says the ears of the Lord is not attentive to the prayers of the unrighteous. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. It says his ears are shut against the prayers of the unrighteous. But the Bible then tells me, I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Therefore, when I approach my Father and I say in the name of Jesus, my unrighteousness dissipates and I take on the righteousness of Jesus. Therefore, Satan, you cannot stop me. You did not die. Jesus died for me on the cross. Hallelujah. Woo. Put this down. Jesus hears your prayers because he knows both the greatness of God and the wickedness of man. Jesus knows both. He came down as God and he took on the clothing of a man. Therefore, he understands the righteousness of God and the weakness of man. So when you come before God in prayer and you are so weak, Jesus is not, ooh, he's not shocked. He says, I feel you. I understand you. Come, let's reason together. Isaiah 1 verse 18, come, let us reason together. Even though your sins are as red as scarlet, I'll make them to be as white as snow. Even though they're as red as crimson, I'll make them as white as wool. That's the heart of the Father for you. So don't stop praying. You see, he was both man and God. You see, the God Jesus and the man Jesus is speaking to the church today. Amen. The God Jesus and Jesus the man is speaking to the church right now. And the church needs to understand that there's nothing we can bring before God that will shock heaven, that heaven cannot deal with. You see, when the fear of sin troubles you, all you need is to be reminded is that Jesus the man took up all our sins. Jesus the man was crucified. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2. Verse 21. The Bible says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Him who knew no sin was made sin. You see, Jesus spoke from the cross where he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And today he is still speaking, but on the right hand side of the Father, saying to you, tell me all your troubles. There is no amount of trouble that you'll go through that Jesus didn't go through. That is why the Bible says we do not have a high priest who is not touched by our infirmities. Because he was tried and tested, yet without sin, he was able to come out clean. Glory be to God. So that when you and I come before him, full of our sins and wickedness, he's able to associate and to understand. On the cross, he declared that our judgment was finished. And now he's encouraging you to pray about your issues. Romans 8, verse 34. Who is there to condemn us? For Christ Jesus, who died, and more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God. Sleeping? Dreaming? No. Forever interceding for me. Forever interceding for you. So when you come in a time of prayer, you're not the only one praying. There's a high priest in heaven praying for you, agonizing for you, presenting your case before the Father, where he says, mercy, mercy, mercy. Amen. The Bible says the blood of Jesus speaks of better things than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel was crying out for vengeance, but the blood of Jesus says mercy. Mercy. We can approach the throne of grace with boldness to receive help in the times of need. Hallelujah. What is this? It's called grace. It's called grace. It is called grace. We are in the dispensation of grace that enables us not to try to be something that we are not. We come just as we are before the throne of God and he receives us. Hallelujah. Jesus went ahead of us with his own blood and his blood was accepted and he entered into the real temple that was not made by hands of men, but in the heavenly places. Glory be to God. Oh, how I love this church. How I love what God is doing in this church. Because he died for the church. The church is a prevailing church, not because the church is strong, but because Jesus prevailed on our behalf. Amen. Amen. Oh, man. I just love it because I can come before God. Don't try to pretend to be what you're not. When you are weak, he knows that you are weak. There are times where I wake up in the morning to go for prayer and I'm so tired. And I tell him, I'm still going to my prayer place. If I doze off in that place, I'll doze off. But I'm going there for prayer. And then I go and I engage 15 minutes into it. I feel strengthened. And I get going. I keep going. But I told him, Lord, I feel tired. My body feels bummed up right now. I need some strength. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was weary. He was stressed. And he says, Father, if it is possible, may this cup pass me by. And the Bible says his sweat was like blood dripping down. And an angel came down and strengthened him. That can still happen to you in your times of weakness. So what are we saying here? The experience of Christ is a divine proof that asking will be followed by receiving, even when sin is at our feet. Let that sink for a moment. On the cross, Jesus was carrying sin. Not his own sin, but my own sin. The Father looked and like, "Ooh, I don't recognize that." Turned around and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? What was going on there? He took on my sins. And he prayed and says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. And the Bible says you did not allow my body to rot down there, but you raised me up. Glory be to God. This morning, the experience of Christ is a divine proof that asking will be followed by receiving, even when sin is right in front of you. And I say to you, ask. Can God help us? Not to be stronger than we should. To come in our weaknesses and cry out to the one who can save us. The Bible says with travailing, with much prayer, he prayed and he was saved till the end. That is who he is. That is who he is. Today I was just letting you know that the one who says, ask, He meant it. You can count on him. Come on, just pray to the Lord. I just sense the presence of Jesus here. Lord, I pray for the spirit of prayer. I pray for the spirit of prayer and supplication.